John chapter 4. People are always in search of something that will satisfy their soul. Always. And for some people, it's money. They pursue riches and material things, thinking that it will bring them happiness. For others, it's relationships. They will go from one person to the next, thinking that that person will bring them fulfillment. Others try to find contentment in religion. For others, it may be food or health or their appearance or sports or sex or drugs or any number of things. God has created man with a desire to find satisfaction in something that will satisfy their soul, something that they can worship. God created us that way. Here in John 4, Jesus meets a woman who's trying to find something that will satisfy her soul. And so far, she's found nothing but disappointment and disillusionment. Maybe that sounds like you. Maybe you've come in here this morning and you've been searching for something that will fulfill your soul. And so far, it's been nothing but frustration and regret and discontentment. Well, what Jesus does in this passage is he reveals to this woman that he alone can satisfy the thirsty soul. He alone. This is what we want to look at this morning. Jesus satisfies your thirst. Jesus satisfies your thirst. Look at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Who do you make yourself out to be?" I mean, that's what she's asking him. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." She got it. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow, what a passage. Here, Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. A woman who had been looking for love in all the wrong places. And she had tried to satisfy her soul in a relationship with a man. And what she found is that it didn't work. She had gone from man to man to man. And so what Jesus does is He reveals Himself to her as the Messiah, the one with living water, who alone could satisfy this inner thirst that she was trying to quench. He's the one that could satisfy. Now, amazingly, this was the first time that Jesus revealed to anyone that He was the Christ. And it was to this woman, an immoral, non-Jewish woman. What a picture of the grace of God and the truth that when it comes to salvation, God doesn't show partiality. Aren't you glad of that? He doesn't show partiality. His saving love knows no limits. And it transcends all barriers of race and gender and social status and religious tradition. Jesus simply wants to satisfy your soul because He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. Now, as we look at this chapter, this woman really makes a striking contrast to the man Jesus was talking to in chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? He was a Jewish man who was religious. He was educated. He was respected. He was part of the ruling class. This woman, in contrast, was a Samaritan, immoral, uneducated, without influence, and an outcast. They both had one thing in common. They both needed Jesus. They both needed Christ. And He was the only one who could satisfy them. So let's look at this. How Jesus can satisfy your soul. Let's look at that. First thing we want to see is this. Jesus purposely sought out this woman who thirsted. He purposely sought her out. Notice again verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were, He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So here John is setting the context for us and reminding us of how Christ's ministry had begun to explode. We're told here that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, which is an incredible statement because John was known as the baptizer. And so Jesus' ministry had now exceeded that of John's. But then John makes this comment in verse 2 that Jesus Himself wasn't baptizing. And that's just kind of a parenthetical note, but it's important to note that what John is saying here and instructing us is that though baptism is important, baptism doesn't save you. That's what I think he's emphasizing. Some people teach that to be saved, you got to get baptized. Let me tell you who saves you. There's a Savior. He's called Jesus. And Jesus never baptized anybody because that doesn't save you. If it would save you, Jesus would have baptized people. See, but it doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And once He saves you, He commands you to be baptized. So you need to be baptized, but baptism doesn't save you. And so we have this parenthetical note here. But then he says, verse 1, that the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that His ministry had become more popular than John. Remember, the Pharisees were the religious establishment. And they had already become suspicious of John because John had become popular and people were going to him, so they sent a delegation to find out who he was. Remember? Well, now that Jesus is getting more popular than John, they're going to take notice of him. He's going to come under their scrutiny. And so to avoid a confrontation with them at this time and possibly to avoid a public rivalry with some of John's disciples, Jesus decided it was time to move His ministry from Judea, which is in the south, to Galilee in the north. And when He did that, He had to pass through Samaria. Look at verse 4. And He had to pass through Samaria. Had to. Actually, He didn't have to. He didn't have to go that way. And though most Jews probably traveled through Samaria to get to Galilee because it was the shortest route, some Jews, because of their hatred of the Samaritans, would actually go east and cross the Jordan and go up on the east side around Samaria to go to Galilee. Just because they hated the Samaritans. So the point is, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. He chose to go that way because He had a divine appointment with a woman there. The word that's translated here, had, he had to pass through Samaria, it's used three times in chapter 3, and each time it's translated must. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must increase. Jesus must pass through Samaria. That's where the Father wanted him to go, because there was a woman there who was lost. There was a woman there who was in bondage to her sins and to her lusts, who was looking for something to quench her spiritual thirst. And so Jesus had to go find her. And that's what Jesus always does. Praise God. He seeks for the lost. He brings in his sheep. And so he must pass through Samaria. John then gives us the setting of this meeting. Look at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So he came to this place, this city, where we're told that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Now, when you read back in Genesis 33, when Jacob came out of Haran, he bought a piece of property. And then later, when he was dying, he bequeathed that property to his son Joseph. Then hundreds of years later, when Joshua came in and they conquered Israel, they took Joseph's bones and they buried him on that property. And it's about 100 yards from where this well was at. So it was an important piece of property to the Samaritans and to the Jews. And then we're told that Jacob's well was there. Jacob apparently had dug this well. It was deep, about 100 feet deep. It's still there. They know exactly where it is. And it was fed by a natural spring. And what we see here is Jesus, worn out from his journey. He's weary, and so he's sitting by the well alone because his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. And it's about the sixth hour. It's noon, hottest part of the day, which would explain why Jesus was tired and thirsty. I love how John describes Jesus here. He was weary, to emphasize his full humanity. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And as a man, he experienced weariness. He got tired. As a man, he was tempted, but never sinned. So he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's experienced what we went through. And yet, as I said, without sin. So he knows how to help us in troubles. Praise God, right? He can relate to us. So here we see the stage is set. Jesus is at the right place, at the right time, for a divine encounter with a woman in great need. And so while he's sitting there, lo and behold, the Samaritan woman comes from town to draw some water, and Jesus begins conversing with her. And what Jesus is going to reveal to her is this: I alone can satisfy your thirst. I'm the only one who can satisfy your thirst. Now, how he does this is amazing. First of all, what he does is he breaks down all social, racial, and gender barriers to show his love and his willingness to satisfy her thirst. I mean, this is glorious. He's willing to do that. Look at what it says. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Notice this woman is all by herself. That's unusual. Because women usually went in groups to get water, and they usually went in the morning or the evening when it was cool. But later we find out that this woman was probably a social outcast in her community because she had had 5 husbands. And the one she was now living with was not her husband. So apparently, to avoid the shame and the hostility and the scorn of other women, she decides to go to the well at the hottest part of the day to draw water alone. And what she didn't know, though, is that God had ordained that day to change her life forever. Praise God, right? And so Jesus requests that this woman give him a drink because his disciples weren't there. And I love his approach to this lady. His desire is to quench her thirst. His desire is to give her eternal life. But he begins the conversation by asking her a favor. That's how he begins the conversation. Asking her a favor to give him a drink. And he begins talking to her about the one thing that's on her mind. Water. That's why she's there. Now, in asking her for a drink, what Jesus does here is he shatters all kinds of barriers. First of all, he breaks the gender barrier. He's talking to a woman. You say, well, what's so big about that? Well, in that culture, men didn't speak to women in public, not even their own wives. It just wasn't done. And rabbis didn't associate with immoral women at all. And yet Jesus is talking to her. He has no problem talking to her. Jesus breaks down the social barrier. This woman was a sinner. She was an outcast in her own society. And yet Jesus had no problem talking with her. He breaks down the religious barrier. I mean, imagine this. Is Jesus really going to drink from this Samaritan woman's water jar? I mean, wouldn't that make him unclean? Right? Didn't the Jews have all these rules about cleanliness? There's no way you're going to drink from a Samaritan woman's water jar. That will make you unclean. No, it wouldn't make Jesus unclean. Everything Jesus touched, he made clean. He touched a leper, he made him clean. He touched the dead, he made him clean. He raised them from the dead. They didn't make him unclean. He makes them clean. The greatest wall, however, that Jesus broke down was the racial barrier. It was the racial barrier. He's talking to a Samaritan, which the Jews have no dealing with. And the reason why the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans is because the Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. And they had corrupted the Jewish race. And what resulted from that is that the Samaritans had developed their own religious system. And it was based on just the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And they had even erected their own temple in about 400 BC, which was later destroyed by the Jews around 200 BC. That only fueled the fire and the hatred between Jews and Samaritans. The very worst thing that you could call any Jew was to call him a Samaritan. I mean, that was the lowest thing you could call somebody. Later, Jesus was called by the Jews a Samaritan, John 8. Now, the Samaritans, on their part, were just as antagonistic against the Jews. At one point, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. He went through Samaria, and the Samaritans refused to receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. This racial hurdle was so huge that even the apostles in the book of Acts had a hard time overcoming it. Remember? I mean, this was huge. But Jesus had no problem breaking down this wall or any of the other barriers. He had come to seek and save the lost. He had come to satisfy thirsty souls. And that's what he's going to do. Praise God. Now, his request in verse 7 about giving him a drink so astounded this woman that she was just flabbergasted. Look at what it says. Verse 9. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? She can't understand it. This blows her away because she knew the prejudices that the Jews and the Samaritans had against each other. She knew the biases men had toward women. She knew the religious walls that had been established between Jew and Samaritan. So how can it be that you, being a Jewish man, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? That's a very good question. And so Jesus is going to answer it. And his response to her is this: I'm going to give you living water. I'm asking you for a drink, but I have something that's far better to offer you. I'm going to offer you living water. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Do you notice how Jesus turns everything around? He's thirsty. He asks her for a drink. And then he assumes that she's thirsty and he says, you need to ask me for a drink. But the drink I'm going to give you is way better than water. It's living water. And you won't be thirsty anymore when you have this water. He's masterful, isn't he? He takes this pitcher of water, which we need to survive and which satisfies our thirst. And then he starts talking to her about a spiritual thirst, which everyone has. All of us have a spiritual thirst. Only Jesus can satisfy. So he gets right to the heart of everything, doesn't he? See, this woman is a picture of all of us. God has made us to thirst after something. And what Jesus is going to show this woman and He's going to show us is that only He can satisfy that thirst. There is no one else. And you can try all you want and everything you want, and it's not going to satisfy you in the end. Only Jesus can satisfy. That's what He's going to show her. He tells her here that this living water is the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, this living water is a gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, well, what is the gift of God? What is that? When He's talking about living water, what's He mean? He's talking about salvation, which God freely gives. Freely means it's free. That's pretty simple, right? It's free. The gift of God is justification. Being declared just, being declared right in the sight of God. That's the gift of God. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. Now, how can we be justified? If all of us have fallen short of His glory, if we've all sinned, how are we justified? He says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're justified. It's a gift by His grace. Praise God. So justification comes from God as a gift to sinners who deserve condemnation. That's what we deserve. But it's a free gift He gives us through the redemption that's in Christ. It's because Christ sacrificed Himself in our place for our sins. That's what redemption means. He paid the price to pay for our sins. And so we can have this free gift of justification. It's a free gift of God. The gift of God is Christ Jesus Himself. He's the gift. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Christ is the indescribable gift. He who was rich, who for your sake became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. What an indescribable gift. That's who Christ is. The gift of the Father is the Son. And He gives the Son so that we may have life. That's the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask Him. So not only do you need to know what the gift of God is, you need to know who it is who's saying this. Who is this person? Who's Jesus? Well, Christ is going to reveal Himself to her. We'll see that as we go through here. But if you've been reading through the Gospel of John or studying through it like we have, we know who Jesus is. We have some insight already, don't we? He's already told us who He is. Chapter 3, He's the one from above. He's above all. That's who Jesus is. He's from heaven. He's God who descended from heaven and became a man. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who testifies of heavenly things. He has come to testify about God. What no man has known, what no man can know, Jesus has revealed. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one in whom the Father sent into the world on a specific mission to save the world. That's who Jesus is. He's come to save the world. Jesus is the one who has a unique relationship with the Father. He's loved by the Father, and the Father has given all things into His hand. If the woman knew who Jesus was, she would have been asking Him for living water. See, if she understood who He was, she would say, give me this water. The living water is that which gives life and what satisfies. That's what the living water is. You know, we need water to live. Without it, you cannot survive. Jesus claims to have living water, water that actually gives life. And the living water He offers is salvation. And it includes all the blessings that Christ gives. That's what the living water is. It's all the blessings He gives. Pardon. Peace. Compassion. Mercy. Grace. Justification. A desire to live in obedience to Christ. That's what He gives. I mean, think about what water does. Water is cleansing. Water is purifying. Water is cooling. It's refreshing. It's soul satisfying. It's thirst satisfying to our body, isn't it? Isn't that what water does? So are Christ's gifts to the soul. See, that's the picture here. Everything the sinful soul needs is purposely included under the words living water. That's what He's picturing. Everything the thirsty soul needs, it's all under this idea of living water. And that comes right out of the Old Testament. This is right from the Old Testament. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 2. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Hear what he's saying? Here's what my people have done. They've rejected me. They've rejected the fresh, clean, satisfying supply that I give and the goodness that I give. And instead, they have gone after and chosen stagnant waters of cisterns that they themselves have built and dug for themselves, which are now cracked and hold no water. So what's the result? They're left with nothing. Nothing to sustain their souls. Nothing to sustain their life. What a picture of us. Huh. We've hewn out for ourselves these cisterns that hold stagnant water, and then when we go to them to satisfy ourselves, there's no water in them. That's a picture of this woman that Jesus is talking about. She was looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, and it had left her empty and broken. That's what had left her. She had hewed out her own cisterns, and she had left the fountain of living water, which was God Himself. That's what she left. This fountain of refreshment she could have gone to anytime she wanted to. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the living water. He is. And Jesus gives the living water. That's what He gives. So He's the living water and He gives it. He gives eternal life. All a person must do is ask for it. That's what He tells her, right? If you knew the gift of God and He who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him. Ask me. That's what you got to do. You got to ask Him for it. And Jesus is ready to give life. He's ready to give it to you. He's ready to give to you what will totally satisfy your soul. Isn't that wonderful? He's ready to receive sinners and forgive them. All you got to do is ask. You got to ask. Well, this woman, she doesn't believe this. And so she presents a couple of questions to Jesus, and her questions reveal that she doesn't believe this. Look at what she says. She says to Him, verse 11, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Come on. Where are you going to get this from? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Are you saying you're greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are? And so she wants to know, first of all, where are you going to get this living water from? She knows that you're not going to get it from this well. It's too deep. You have nothing to draw from. So this living water has got to come from some other source. Where does it come from? And if Jesus can produce living water like this, it must mean He's greater than their father Jacob. Even Jacob, who had provided this well that they were sitting at, had to expend energy and effort to dig it out. So if Jesus can provide water without expending energy to dig, then He would be greater than Jacob. And so she's having a hard time believing this. She was wrong on two accounts. She was wrong that Jesus can produce living water, but it doesn't come from an ordinary well. And she was wrong that Jesus was not greater than Jacob. He is greater than Jacob. She was wrong on both accounts. Now, we see that Jesus is greater because He gives water that quenches every thirst. Look at what He says. Amazing. 13. Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Wow. Jesus says, if you drink from this well, even if it's Jacob's well, you will only thirst again. And even though this water may be fresh, and it may be good, and it may be plentiful, it only satisfies for a temporary amount of time. You will soon thirst again. Are you getting thirsty? Right? I'll just talk about drinking. I'm getting thirsty. Right? You thirst again. That's just what happens. See, the water of Jacob's well is typical of all things in the world. The things of this world can only satisfy you temporarily. They were not made to satisfy your soul. It cannot fill your heart. You will only thirst again. That's what will happen. And people will thirst after all kinds of things, but they're never satisfied. You ever notice that? You're never satisfied with things. There are many people who have everything you can think of, and they're still discontented. You ever notice that? They'll have everything. You're thinking, what's wrong? You have everything. They're still thirsty. See, riches, position, power, education, relationships are utterly unable to fill the soul. And if you only drink from those waters, you will thirst again. You will thirst again. Every Haman sees a Mordecai at the gate. You know what I'm talking about? Every Haman sees a Mordecai at the gate. Remember that story in Esther? Story of Haman? A man who had everything? This guy had everything. And yet he was still discontent. Here's what he boasted. Listen, this is from Esther 5. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons. He had 10 sons. And every instance where the king had magnified him and how the king had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her with the king. I got everything. I got riches. I got power. I got possessions. I even got 10 sons. Even the queen notices how great I am. Yet all of this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Comes out of the gate, on his way home, and one guy won't bow to him. One guy won't show him the respect that he thinks he deserves. And that one guy dissatisfied him. He's still thirsty. Still thirsty. It wouldn't satisfy him. It wasn't meant to satisfy him. All those things weren't meant to satisfy him. There is no heart satisfaction in this world until you believe on Christ. There is none. Because Christ alone is the one that can fill up the empty spaces of your soul. God created us to have Him do that. And so Jesus offers water that totally satisfies so that you will never thirst again. You will never thirst. And it's the water that Jesus alone gives. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him. It's the water he gives. You cannot get this water from any other source. And he says, when you drink of this water, it will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. So what this water points to, it points to the incomparable greatness of Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. He is the fount of living water that this woman so desperately needed. And the one that we so desperately need. He's the one. He's the one. The only catch is this. You must drink from it. That's the catch. That's the only catch. So come and drink. Come to Jesus and drink and be satisfied. Come drink. You may be as bad as the Samaritan woman, but the promise is for you just as it was for her. Whoever drinks will never thirst again. Praise God. The promise is for you. And it's interesting, the Greek is actually stronger. When it says here, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. It's literally, shall never thirst to eternity. You will never thirst again. Because there's an abiding, enduring nature to the benefits that Christ gives. You will be so satisfied with Christ that you will not long for anything else. In Christ, there's an overflowing source of comfort. There's an overflowing source of satisfaction and spiritual refreshment that comes through His life. And He says it'll last through eternity. That's what He promises. The living water that He gives becomes a fountain of spiritual satisfaction to the soul, which will never dry up. He keeps getting better and more refreshing. And sometimes we forget that, don't we, Christian? You forget that, don't you? And you start pursuing other things that you think will satisfy you, and you got to be reminded, oh, it won't satisfy. Go back to the fountain. Go back to Christ and be refreshed. Amen? Now this woman responds to these amazing promises by asking for the living water. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." Wow. Now she's still thinking in terms of physical water. But if Jesus is saying what's true, she says, "I want the benefits of it. I want the benefits. So I don't have to come all the way out here and draw water anymore." I think the crucial thing to see here in verse 15 is that she asked. And then she received. She may not have had a complete understanding of what Jesus was talking about yet, but at least she asked. And so because she asked, Jesus is going to tell her how to get this living water. Two things got to happen first. She first needs to understand two critical things. First, she's got to see the reality of her sin. That she had been pursuing satisfaction in the wrong things. And she's got to recognize that and confess it and turn from it. And then she needed to know that Jesus was the Christ. That He was the Savior. That He was the Lord. That He was the one who actually could satisfy her. Christ Himself. So let's notice how Jesus does this. First, Jesus exposes her sin so that she would repent of it and receive the living water. Verse 16. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was omniscient. He knew everything about this woman. He knew that she had spent her life going from one man to another man trying to find satisfaction. But so far it had just led to disappointment and disillusionment. And the man that she had now was not her husband. She's living in immorality. And so the woman needed to see that she was trying to find her satisfaction in something other than God. And that it didn't work. So that's what Jesus is trying to show her. This doesn't work, does it? Look at you've been pursuing. It doesn't satisfy you. It only leads to bondage. It only leads to bondage. I mean, think about the bondage this woman was in. She thought, if I just get the right man, I would be happy. And so she tried one, and it didn't work. And so she got another one, and he didn't work either. And she's going through relationship after relationship, but none of these men could satisfy the longing of her soul, and none of them ever would. That's what most people don't see. They don't see that. It never satisfies, it never fulfills. But instead of turning to God, most people try something else. Well, okay, if that didn't work, I'll try something else. Maybe it's this. People do the same thing with material things. They think, if I just have one more thing, I'll be satisfied. If I just get the newest iPhone, I'm going to be satisfied. But what's going to happen? They're going to come out with another one. And I'm not going to be satisfied. Right? It's always one more thing. But it never brings fulfillment. And people will do this with all kinds of things. They'll try to find fulfillment on their jobs, in their ministry, in their appearance, in their success, in some ideal. It never works. You know what the Bible calls this? The Bible calls that idolatry. That's idolatry. You're trying to find satisfaction in something or some person instead of finding your satisfaction in God alone. And sadly, some people never stop long enough to look back at their life and see that none of these things had any soul-satisfying effects. It never satisfied them. It never brought fulfillment. I'm sure if this woman would have stopped and looked back at her life, she may have noticed something. I've gone through six men. They've all been losers. Maybe God doesn't want me to find my satisfaction in a man. And maybe God doesn't want you to find your satisfaction in your idol, whatever it is. He wants you to find satisfaction in Christ. Jesus saw everything that had gone on in this woman's life. There was nothing hidden from Him. And yet, amazingly, He's still ready to forgive her. Isn't that glorious? He's ready to forgive her. He sees everything that's going on in your life. He sees where you're trying to find satisfaction in different kinds of sins. Let me tell you, it's broken cisterns. They don't hold any water. They can't sustain life. They can't ultimately give you happiness. You were created to find your satisfaction in Christ. And so turn to Christ. Come drink of Him. Before you can do that, though, you've got to acknowledge your sin. and repent of it. You must see your sin as Christ does. Your sin's not going to bring you happiness. It's not going to satisfy your soul. So you got to repent of your sin. You got to forsake it and turn from it. See, when Jesus tells her here, go call your husband, he's getting to the very heart of the issue, her sin. That's what he's getting at. That's the heart of everything. Those who truly thirst for the righteousness that God provides in salvation will confess and forsake their sin. The woman, though, she responds kind of evasively. She says, I have no husband. Well, that was true. It wasn't the whole truth. Trying to hide your sin from Jesus is futile. He sees everything. But notice how gentle he is. I love his response to her. He actually commends her twice. He says, you have correctly said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. You have correctly said, you have said truly. He's commending her. Yeah, you said truly. So he's real gentle with her, isn't he? But he still unmasks her sin, doesn't he? He unmasks it. He doesn't slam her for being an adulterer. He's attempting to help her see her sin as he sees it. She's got to see herself as God sees her. She's never going to value the physician and the medicine the physician brings that will cure her of her disease if she doesn't see it as Christ sees it. And once she sees her sin as Christ sees it, then she can take the cure from the physician, the medicine that Christ brings. She calls Jesus a prophet. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And I think by calling him a prophet, she was acknowledging here that what Jesus said about her was true. That's what she's doing. She's confessing her sin. She's no longer attempting to hide it. And now she's ready to turn from it and receive eternal life. But then this woman seemingly changes the subject. Look at verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she brings up the topic of worship. And then her and Jesus get in this dialogue about worship. How does this relate to what they're talking about? Jesus has confronted her about her sin, and now she wants to talk about worship. Is she changing the subject? I don't think so. She's not changing the subject at all. Think about what's been going on here. She's been attempting to satisfy her soul, her thirst, and something apart from God. And Jesus has shown her that what she's been doing was sin. It was idolatry. And now she's acknowledged that to be true. The point now seems to be this. If we don't find our satisfaction in people, or we don't find it in things, then we must find our satisfaction in God. But there's a problem. My people, the Samaritans, say we're supposed to worship on this mountain, and you people say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So who's right? Where do I go to meet God? That's what I think she's asking here. Where do I go to meet God? And since she sees Jesus as a prophet, she wants him to instruct her. Tell me, who's right? And what she asks Jesus here is really the heart of everything. This is the heart of everything. Jesus reveals to her something, that the only thing that can satisfy your soul is the true worship of God through him. She asked about a place of worship. He's going to tell her it's not a place. It's through me. You want to find satisfaction in God? You got to come through me. That's what he does here. Now, what's worship? Worship is what we serve. It's what we talk about. It's what we sacrifice for. It's what we seek after. It's what we spend our time and money on. It's what you believe will satisfy your soul. So this is the same subject. It's talking about the same thing. What's going to satisfy you? God created us to worship. What we need to understand is we're only going to find our satisfaction worshiping God. That's how he created us. So the first thing Jesus tells her is, worship is not about being in the correct place. Look at what he says, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We don't find our satisfaction in a place. We find our satisfaction in worshiping God through a person. And the Samaritans had said, well, it's on this place. The Jews had said, it's in this place. And the Jews were right because God had said to David, I want you to build me a temple here. And Solomon built it. And God said, I want to put my presence here. That's why I want you to come worship me. But Jesus says, an hour is coming when the place is going to change. The place is changing. It's not going to be on this mountain. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. When John here mentions the word hour, it always refers to and points to Christ's death and His resurrection and His exaltation. His death would inaugurate the new covenant, which would make obsolete all the external rituals that were going on at the temple because Jesus fulfills them. See what he's saying? So that place is going to become obsolete. The way you're going to worship God is through me because I'm the fulfillment of all those things. All the pictures and types of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. That's where you're going to find true joy and happiness. And then Jesus tells her, secondly, it's not about the correct place. It's by worshiping through a person. Secondly, salvation and thus true worship did come from the Jews through the Messiah. It did come through the Jews. Verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. It's impossible to really worship God if you're not saved. You can't worship Him. You can't worship God unless you enter into a relationship with Him. And the Samaritans had tried to worship God in their own way. And many people do that. They're worshiping in ignorance. It's not acceptable to God. So Jesus acknowledges that it was only through the Jews that you can worship God correctly. Because it was through the Jews that came the Scriptures. Salvation is from the Jews. Comes from the Old Testament. But more specifically, salvation is through the Messiah. Because that's what the Old Testament is about. It all points to Christ. So when he says salvation is from the Jews, he means salvation comes through Christ himself. A person can only enter into a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And it's only then that one can offer to God acceptable worship and be truly satisfied. The main point that he's telling her in these things is this. True worship. And thus, true fulfillment is not about where you worship, it's about how you worship. Look at verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is more concerned about how you worship, not where. That's what He's concerned about. You must worship Him in spirit and truth. And Jesus says, the hour is now here, because Jesus is now here. He's inaugurated a new way of worship. So this true worship in spirit and truth can only come through Christ. God is spirit. And so we must worship Him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Well, the worship in spirit means to worship from the heart. Worship must be internal. God's not concerned about external rituals. And many people become religious and they have their traditions and their rituals that they do and they think they're worshiping God. True worship begins in the heart. And if God has changed your heart in conversion, if you've been born again, then your heart will be in your worship. You're going to want to sing to Him. You're going to want to praise Him. True worshipers worship God out of the fullness of the supernatural life that they enjoy in Jesus. That's where it comes from. You have Christ in you. And you can't help but express this supernatural life that you have to Him. It's an internal thing. It's no longer lip service and formal devotion. But it's service and praise from the heart because you have found satisfaction. You have found living water in Jesus. That's worship in spirit. But he says you also must worship in truth. That means to worship God according to the way that He has prescribed in the Scriptures. You cannot worship God any way you want. People have tried that and God has struck them dead. Read your Bible. Right? You can't worship God any way you want. God tells us how to worship Him. And our worship must be centered in truth. Jesus is the truth. See how it comes right back to Him? He's the truth. So if we believe the truth about what God says about Himself and about His Son and about salvation, then that'll affect our worship, won't it? It's going to affect how you sing. It's going to affect how you serve Him. It's going to affect how you live for Him. All of life is supposed to be worship. Not just on Sundays. For an hour. All of life is worship. And you're supposed to live your life in service to Him. To properly worship God, it must always be in spirit and truth. It cannot be all truth. It cannot be all head and no heart. That's dead orthodoxy. But it can't be the other extreme. It can't be all zeal and emotion and no truth. It's got to be in spirit and truth. That's what He requires. And the only way we can do that is through Christ. Christ came to reveal God. He came to reveal the truth. Finally, Jesus says this amazing thing. The Father seeks those who worship Him. What a statement. Verse 23. The Father, for such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. In His sovereignty, He sovereignly pursues after those who will truly worship Him. And He goes after them and He draws them so they will worship Him. The Father has ordained to gather out of the world a company of true spiritual worshipers. Here we see the infinite compassion of God and His willingness to save sinners. He seeks for worshipers. He doesn't wait for you to come to Him because you won't come. He goes after you. Aren't you glad He does that? And that's what we're seeing here. This is the Father seeking a worshiper. And He sends His Son to go get her. That's what He does. And that's what Jesus does. He goes and gets the ones the Father has chosen. And He draws them to Himself. He pursues even a woman like this. Praise God, right? Now this woman is still a bit confused about who Jesus is. She believed that Messiah was coming and He would reveal all things. Look at verse 25. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. He's called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Wow, the high point of this whole passage is verse 26. He reveals Himself to be the one she had been longing for. I'm Him. I'm the one. Jesus, this weary traveler, this one who knows everything about her, is the only one who can truly satisfy her soul. He's the only one who could satisfy her thirst. She can only worship God truly and correctly through Jesus because He's the Messiah. Jesus came into the world to reveal the truth about God. He's the one who gives living water. He's the one who will satisfy your soul. He's the only one who can bring us to God so that we can worship Him and be satisfied. And amazingly, He seeks for the lost, even a woman like this, and He gives her living water. Isn't that glorious? Let me ask you as we close here. Have you seen that your sin doesn't satisfy you? Have you stopped long enough to see that? That sin doesn't truly satisfy? Have you seen that sin merely leaves you in bondage and in misery and thirsty? If you've seen that, repent of your sin and turn to Christ, and He will give you living water, which is the only thing that will quench your thirst, because Jesus is the fount of living water. So come and drink and be satisfied. And He says it will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. You'll never go anywhere else. You'll continually be satisfied in Christ. Oh, come to Him. Christian, I would remind you, keep going back to Christ. Oh, we need to do that, don't we? We get sidetracked and we find out, oh, it doesn't satisfy. I need to go back to the one who satisfies. This is what this woman found. She believed in Christ. She believed He was the Christ. And from Him she received living water. She received eternal life. The one thing that she had been longing for. And what we're going to see next time is, because she found this, she was filled with joy. And she couldn't keep her mouth shut. She had to tell others about this one who gives living water, who satisfies. Amen? Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Father, as we bow before You, We are amazed that you would send your Son who would condescend and seek after a woman like this, an immoral woman, a non-Jew, and yet He sought her and He gave her eternal life. He gave her what she was looking for and didn't even know it. She didn't know what she was looking for. She was just trying to satisfy this thirst. Lord, work here today. Work in this place. There's weary people in here today. There's disillusioned people in here today. There's people who have tried to find satisfaction and fulfillment in so many things, and it's led to nothing but disappointment and regret and disillusionment. Oh, speak to them and draw them to Christ. He's the one that can satisfy them. And Lord, thank You for this sweet reminder that we need to refresh our souls in Jesus. Oh, help us to draw near. And Lord, we pray that You would satisfy us, that You would fill us with this living water, and we would not thirst. We give You all the praise, Lord. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.